Hey, let's continue on in our study in Galatians, looking at chapter 2, 15 through 21. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Wasn't it wonderful that Paul, after last week's text, did not say that Peter was lost as a result of his behavior, reprehensible as it was, at Antioch? If anything, the Apostle Peter did the two main things that were at the top of the list of things not to do. His behavior at Antioch was understandable, yet very serious, in that it went directly against the gospel and what he had been taught when he had the vision of the sheet lowered from heaven. Just before Jesus went to the cross, Peter denied Jesus before men. If anyone should have lost his salvation, Peter is the number one candidate, don't you think? It's the hypocrisy, or the inconsistency of Peter, to which Paul refers. Earlier in Galatians 2, Paul made a big deal that all of them were in agreement regarding the gospel before the incident that's mentioned at Antioch. I'm not saying that what Peter did was okay. It was not. But it was understandable, and even something we might struggle with even today. Not all struggle with this issue. Many do, and it causes an inconsistency that the world sees. They don't miss it, and God certainly disdains. The inconsistency causes others to keep their distance as well. Can really hurt the testimony of a person in Christ or the church in the community. Paul gives us what we need here to combat our inconsistency before God, not only here, but in the next few chapters as well. Before us today is Galatians 2:15 through 21, and it's a summary that has been developed thus far, and an intro also of what follows. Chapters 3 and 4 are the centerpiece of the doctrine of justification. And Paul anticipated the objections, and he always seems to. And he will return to the doctrine of justification by faith and the life of faith in Galatians 5, 6. So let's begin with the corrective to hypocrisy, which is the doctrine of justification by faith. Nowhere else in all the ancient Near East world was there such a pervasive seeking after God than in the Jewish religion, at least outwardly. We, on the modern sidelines, should never broad brush those who panted after God with those sanctimonious and pious individuals who are more obsessed with the minutiae of the law than with its true meaning. Jesus dealt with them daily. It seems as accurately as it was portrayed in the Gospels. When Paul spoke of those who were Jews by birth, he spoke in positive terms. You could also look in Romans 4 for evidence of that. What he says in 2:15 can be summed up as such. Forget the Gentiles for a minute. We who have all the privileges of the chosen people, have to realize that no one can be justified and accepted by God by observing the law. That's a summary, I guess. We know this from our experience, he could say as well, hence all the sacrifices that went on and on and on and on. He could also say we know this from Scripture, and he could cite Psalm 143:2. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. There are lots of other places you could go. Instead of saying no one living, however, Paul says no flesh. The point, no one can find salvation by keeping the law simply because no one can keep the law. F. Thielman showed that the whole psalm, that is 143, supports this thesis as the rescue envisioned through the petition to God for deliverance from the enemy depends entirely on the faithfulness of God. So rather than cherry-picking a proof text, Paul has the whole psalm in mind, which is standard practice. The inconsistency should stop here, in your life, in my life, and we're supposed to in their lives. When understood, the people of God can no longer think of themselves as better than or look down on anyone else. We're a turtle on a fence post, if you remember that analogy. If we're righteous, it's God's doing. We can claim no more than we got ourselves into this position any more than anyone who is alive can claim that he or she is responsible for how well she or he breathes. I remember a line in the movie Chariots of Fire. Eric Little tells his sister, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. He was acknowledging that he could not take any credit for being a good runner, and he was definitely a good runner, an Olympic champion. That doesn't mean he didn't practice or condition. He wanted to please God by using to the uttermost the gift that he had been given. When we understand that being right with God is a gift, righteousness is a gift, we too will try to be right to glorify God with it, not to pay for it, but to thank him and to use it to the glory of God. But, you know, there's a problem that comes up when people think they are righteous, and perhaps are not, or even when they are righteous and look at others who are not. There's a problem comparing ourselves to others and thinking we're superior in some way. I see a lot more of this than I want to, both in the church and outside. The braggadocio, the vain and empty boasting of so many in the world is really quite sickening when you understand that God gave everyone what they have, and even if they didn't have certain talents and abilities to begin with, God gave them the will to achieve whatever it is that they've achieved. Give the glory to God. Feel his pleasure as you use what he provides. Never for one moment think that you are superior to anyone else. Even if you are a Christian, comparing yourself to other Christians or those who are not. The doctrine of justification by faith changes our lives, and I think it should change our attitudes. Justification should not be confused with forgiveness, which is the fruit of justification, not with atonement, which is the basis of justification. Rather, it is the favorable verdict of God, the righteous judge, the one who formerly stood condemned, has now been granted a new status at the bar of divine justice. The classic understanding of justification can be found in the Heidelberg Catechism. I know you've heard a lot of, probably about the Westminster Catechism, but the Heidelberg Catechism, question 60, is how are you righteous before God? The answer that they were supposed to learn, because that's the format that this takes, a catechism that is, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Period. That's the first part of the answer. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That's how I am righteous before God. In spite of the fact, it goes on in the answer, in spite of the fact that my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have not kept any one of them, and that I am still ever prone to all that is evil, nevertheless, God, without any merit of my own, out of pure grace, grants me the benefits of the perfect expiation, imputing to me his righteousness and holiness, as if I have never committed a single sin or had ever been sinful. Having fulfilled myself all the obedience which Christ has carried out for me, if I only accept such favor with a trusting heart. That's the end of that answer. According to this answer and the Bible, justification is imputed. The righteousness of Christ is counted or reckoned to sinners so that, like Jesus, God can say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The critics say this makes Jesus, or God, the author of sin. If a man or woman accepted through trusting in Christ without the necessity of any good works, you encourage people to break the law. That's what they say. They say today, if God justifies bad people, what's the point of being good? Can't we do as we like? Paul responded to that in the strongest of terms. May it never be, in verse 17. May genoita. May it never be. That's the strongest way you can say in biblical Greek that it's just absolutely reprehensible. No way, we would say perhaps today. In 2:18, Paul puts the blame where it should be. And that's on us. To think in this way is to misunderstand justification. That is, the way that the world says, well, if you justify bad people, what's the point of being good? Or if you go ahead and justify people who are lawbreakers without any good works, you encourage them to break the law. So to think in this way is to misunderstand justification. Justification is not legal fiction, although it is a legal concept in which a person's status is changed before God and his character left untouched, according to John R.W. Stott in The Cross of Christ, page 65. Someone united to Christ is never, ever the same again. However, he is radically and permanently changed. That's the beginning of a transformation. Life for the believer is then characterized by Galatians 2:20. I listened to a guy named Jeremiah Wright. You may remember him from days gone by. And I asked myself a question as I listened to him and watched him in the speech before the National Press Club on 4/28/08. The question, how did what he was doing promote Christ? I got the direct impression that Jeremiah Wright was promoting Jeremiah Wright. I don't mean anything political here. I'm just using this for illustration only. If it was the latter, he was not following Galatians 2:20. When you are dead to self and alive to Christ, God gives you a whole new set of desires. That is how a Christian is justified in Christ and is also free not to sin. In Christ, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Those who are in Christ have had two new things at least happen to them, and both of them happen through the union that we have with Christ. Look in 2:19 through 20. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. And then the famous, I have been crucified with Christ statement in 20. When you are dead to self and alive to Christ, God gives you a whole new set of desires. We die and then are resurrected. God, of course, does that. All of this is done in a spiritual way. We don't physically die, but we die to self. And we share that resurrection and the death with Christ. In essence, if I have been crucified with Christ, that is, my sins have been blotted out by his death on my behalf. For through the law, I died to the law. That is, the law's demand for my death as a sinner was satisfied in the death of Christ. Now, because Christ lives in me, he gives the dead ones new desires. Not so much that we cannot sin again, but that we do not want to sin again. No Christian has ever contemplated these truths, could ever seriously contemplate reverting to the old life. Not only are we justified by faith, we live, this is in the present tense, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No force, no law was required that Jesus should do such a thing. He did it because he loves. Love him back and give yourself for him, not for salvation. No law requires it of you, only love for him who is gracious toward you. Those who are working so that God will save them provide a terrible alternative. In a sense, as far as they are concerned, they really don't know that Jesus died for any particular reason. Well, the truth is, Christ died for them as well. Well, until I see you next time or hear you or am in your presence, I say to you, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Lord willing, we will see each other again, hopefully this Sunday. And I look forward to it. Have a great rest of your day.